Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Amen. Awesome. You know, when you're in a church of this size and you see a lot of people, sometimes you can just think of a crowd. But, you know, every seat in this room, every seat that's ever been put in this building or in our past, has been about that, making people brand new. Every person matters to God. We've been on this campus for the last 7 years. In the last 7 years, in our services, we've seen over 9,000 people give their life to Christ. It's amazing. It's an incredible thing. 9,000 people have the opportunity to be made brand new. It's almost unimaginable that we get to be a part of that, isn't it? But that's why this church exists. It exists so that people can be made brand new, so that broken people can be lifted, broken hearts can be lifted. This is not a church where people come and don't come and put on a show here. This isn't about putting on your church mask. This is about it's a come as you are party. This is a church that exists to be like an emergency room. You show up like you are. If you're hurting, you show up hurting. I as a pastor, I've been in emergency rooms in some really difficult situations. And what you find in an emergency room is people come just like they are. They're in their pajamas. Sometimes they're not even dressed appropriately. The hospital has to give them clothes to wear because there's an emergency and they're not worried about what it looks like. This is not a place where you put on a mask. This is a place where you come as you are, and there are people that will stand with you and love you, fight life through with you, and see you through to the other side, and see Jesus move in your life and lift you. That's why this church exists. You know, it was 1980, that's 33 years ago, when I was sitting in a seat in a church, and God did something amazing in my life. I'd come to Christ as a teenage boy. Then quickly fell away from God and was in college in that college time of my life, completely fell away from God. But it was during that time in college when my faith was renewed and I came back to walk with the God that never left me. And so I actually left college and was pursuing what I believed was the plan of God for my life. I knew along that God had called me. I just couldn't imagine that He'd want anything to do with me. You know, because the fact of it is, When you know you, it's hard to believe that the God of all creation could want anything to do with you. It's okay to look down the row and think, well, I think God might love that one and that one. But when you really get down to it, when you look in the mirror, do you really know? Do you really believe? Have you come to trust the fact that the God of all creation loves you intimately? Well, I didn't know that. And to tell you the truth, I didn't believe it. But I remember when that started to change in my life. The pastor that had such a great influence in my life was speaking. And he's speaking, and I don't even remember the subject, but he quoted a scripture out of the Gospel of John. And it was Jesus speaking, where he said, "For the Father Himself loves you." See, it would be easy for me to believe the Father would love His Son, Jesus, God robed in flesh. It might be easy for me to believe that God would love people that had maybe done something magnificent to earn it. But I could not imagine that God could intimately love me. I had more of an exposure, if you will, to religion than a relationship with God. I don't say that to disparage anybody that's doing like I did or like my family did. We were doing the best we knew. We just didn't know the best. We just didn't know God's Word. So in my mind, God was someone you had to appease. In my understanding, God was someone that you had to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And then when you got to G, you started all over again. If you messed one, you went back to start, and it just never ended. And you had to earn the favor of God and the love of God. So I lived in a constant state of guilt, a constant state of, God, why? What would you ever want with me? And that religious deception in my life drove me away from God, because it told me that somehow I had to do something to make God love me. But that morning when the pastor said, for the Father himself loves you. Jesus said that. I don't remember anything else he said in that service. I know that at that moment, God did something amazing in my heart. I began a journey that 33 years later, I'm still learning of. When it hit me, wait a minute, he already loves me. I don't have to do anything to earn it. I can't earn it. He chose to love me. That's who he is. God is love. He doesn't have a choice but to love me. And then something started to happen on the inside of me. And a person, in my case, a very fear-driven type personality where I was always wanting to make people like me. I'd walk into a room and I'm not blaming anyone for this. It's just we all have our stuff. I just didn't feel as good as other people. And so you always felt less than. And maybe you're here this morning, you know what that feels like. Because I was measuring my life in the minds of other people. I was measuring my life by what I thought other people thought. And not measuring my life, but how the God of creation saw me, thought about me. And a revelation began to go off in my heart that if he loves me, he has a plan for my life. If he loves me, it's magnificent. If he loves me, because I know how I treat people that I love. And it's so important that you get that revelation today of the Father's love. When most people, if they know anything about God, it's been more of a religious understanding. Religion becomes man's futile attempt to make himself right with God. Jesus was God's gift to man to pay the price that none of us could ever pay. Let me talk to you a minute about the danger of trying to make yourself right with God. You know, when you try to make yourself right with God, it is one of the most dangerous and deadly things that the human race has ever known. More sorrow, more suffering, that is human being to human being suffering caused by man, has occurred because of men and women trying to make themselves right with God. It's dangerous and it's deadly. It's what caused Muslim men to board aircraft on September 11th, 2001 and fly into buildings, into a field and into the Pentagon. Because they believed they had to make themselves right with God. It's what causes a Muslim mother to take a 12-year-old boy and be there and take the video when they send him out with dynamite strapped to him and he blows himself up to kill innocents. Because they're desperate to be right with God. Now, unless you think I'm picking on Muslim people, you don't have to go very far back into the Christian realm when Christianity was totally perverted from the gospel. And men again had to make themselves right with God. And tremendous atrocities were done in the name of God. Because men no longer believed that God reached down to them. They began to believe they had to reach up to God. Jesus is not... He didn't come to give you a list of teachings. He came to resurrect and restore broken lives. He came to save people. It's an amazing thing. And when you try to make yourself right with God... And you can do it through a lot of things. Look, I'm a pastor. I like church, okay? But you can come to church every day for the rest of your life. It won't make you right with God. You can receive sacraments of a church. I've met people along and they'll say, well, you know, I was baptized as a baby. Well, that's wonderful, but all you were is a wet baby. Listen, if throwing water on a baby makes him a Christian, a good rainstorm would save the world. It doesn't do it. Now, I'm not saying it's not a sacred thing for a family to dedicate a child through baptism. That's fine. But don't you think that baby brought into a room by a bunch of people he doesn't even, she doesn't even know, dump some water on them, some minister, priest, whoever, says hoogly boogly, boogly boogly, a kid, that's all it means to the kid. What's that kid understand? It's what it sounds like. It's Charlie Brown speak. How many remember Charlie Brown when the adults talk? Wah, 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 right? I'm not diminishing any of that, but there is no church that can make you right with God. There is no pastor, there is no priest. That includes this church, this pastor, any sacrament in this church. I'm telling you guys, self-righteousness is deadly. Listen to what the Scripture says in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 20. The Scripture said, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law or apart from keeping the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets proclaim or testify about. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. And there is no difference, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified or made righteous freely. Everybody say freely. The minute you earn it, it's no longer free. And are justified or made righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This scripture literally tells us this, that the law was not designed to make you righteous. I've had people say this. You ask them, how do you become right with God? People will say, well, keep the Ten Commandments. That's not true. They'll say, well, follow the teachings of Jesus. Not true. Now, I'm not telling you that the Ten Commandments aren't good. They are. They're holy. I'm not telling you the teachings of Jesus aren't awesome. They are. But you can follow the Ten Commandments to the best of your ability. You can follow the teachings of Jesus to the best of your ability. It won't make you right with God. Now, if you're going to keep the law, which if you only count the Ten Commandments, let's take that's just the beginning. There are over 600 laws in the Old Testament that you need to keep. And the Bible said that if you fail in one of them ever, you become a debtor to all of them. Or in other words, one failure means you failed at every one of them. That's why he went on to say that all have sinned. The law was designed, according to the scripture, to be a tutor or a schoolmaster, to lead you somewhere that you didn't understand. The law was designed to reveal to me my need for a Savior. The law is just and the law of God is holy. I'm not diminishing it at all. But it was never designed to make you righteous or make you right with God. The law was designed to do one thing, to tell you, you need a Savior. Self-righteousness is deadly. It's deadly. We've already talked about for a moment how it's cost people their life. How people do horrific things in the name of trying to make themselves right with God. One form of self-righteousness is, which is pretty prevalent in our culture, in the arrogance of our culture, as we've grown so intellectual and we know so much. We can Google anything. We're so brilliant, but we don't know how to keep families together. Only Jesus can put broken things back together. But people will come to this conclusion. What do I need a Savior for? I'm as good as most. I mean, I think when God's going to weigh all the people in the world, I think I'll be on the good side of the scale. The problem that it is, dear one, is that you can't get on the good side of the scale. Jesus went on that side of the scale for you. He's the one who paid the debt you couldn't pay. And there's a form of self-righteousness that says, I'm good enough. Let me tell you, you're deceived, because the scripture said all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are in need of a Savior. Another form of self-righteousness is when people think because of their religious activity, they're right with God. Well, I'm a member of a church, and that's wonderful. You can be a member here. It won't make you a Christian. I come to church all the time. Wonderful. Listen, your mama could have given birth to you in a pew. You are not a Christian because you go to church. Yeah, but I teach Sunday school. Thank you. That doesn't make you a Christian. But I do good things for people. Thank you. That doesn't make you a Christian. Well, I follow the teachings of Jesus. Awesome. But that won't make you a Christian. Now, make you smart. Every Christian should follow the teachings of Jesus. But Jesus didn't come to teach. He came to deliver. He came to pay a debt that none of us could pay. He came to die on the altar of a cross as an innocent Son of God, the Son of God, that all God, all man, never tasted sin, who would suffer a criminal's death and pay a debt that I couldn't pay. And what you do with Jesus will determine your eternal life. And finally, there's a form of self-righteousness that many people don't think about. When they think, I've done too much, God doesn't want anything to do with me. I've gone too far. I've hurt too many people. You've heard it said this way. I'll tell you what, if I ever go into the church, the walls will cave in. Let me tell you, this church was built for people who think just like that. That's why we're here. Because Jesus died for broken, sin-stained people. Self-righteousness in any form, in any fashion, is when we attempt to make ourselves acceptable to God. And it's self-righteousness when you think that your sin is greater than His sacrifice. Can I say this as plainly as I know how? Who are you to think that your sin is so grievous as that it's greater than the blood spilled from a Savior's veins, as that you should do despite to that blood, that you should push it aside and say that sacrifice isn't enough for me? I don't care what you've done, who you've done it to. I don't care how many people have rejected you for it. I don't care if you've done the most horrific things on planet Earth. A Savior died for you. And if you receive Him into your life, the Scripture said He will give you a righteousness you can never earn. And it's free. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8 says this: But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. Now listen, while we were yet sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's judgment. Do you know how many people are afraid of God? Now, the Bible tells us to have a fear of the Lord. The word fear in that context means a reverence. To reverence God. To honor God. But do you know most people don't have that type of fear of the Lord? Most people are just afraid of God. Most people have a fear of judgment from God. That if God ever really gets close to me, He's going to wipe me out. Can I give you a hint about God? Can I tell you something about God that you might or might not know? Do you know that God doesn't find out about your sins when you tell Him? I'm thoroughly convinced most people, instead of seeing Him as God, most people see Him as the Godfather. Time to inaugurate this room with the Godfather, don't you think? I'm serious. Instead of coming to a Father that loves you, people hear this:
Now, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to get your life together. And then you will be sorry.
That's how people see God. They're afraid of Him. But He introduced His love for us, that while we were yet dead in our sin and trespass, Christ died for the ungodly. And isn't it amazing? He said, and He saves you from His judgment. So many people think God is so desperate to judge. I've heard people say this: If God doesn't judge America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I understand the context. I understand what they mean by that. I understand the disdain for the cultural degradation and the horror of our culture. I get it. But Jesus did not die to judge America. He didn't die to judge people. He died to save people. He died to redeem people who were lost and undone and under judgment. And He came and He paid the debt, to literally pay the debt that we couldn't pay. This church does not exist. I've said it hundreds of times. I'll say it hundreds more. This church does not exist to see through you, but to see you through. This church exists, and Jesus came for a purpose, so that every human being on planet Earth could know a Savior intimately. So that you don't have to walk in the nonsense of religion. One of the things I dislike the most when people meet me and don't know me, and we're talking and just conversing back and forth, and then they'll say, well, what do you do for a living? I go, here we go. I'm a pastor. They literally will go, oh, I'm sorry. And then invariably they'll say, well, I'm not religious. I always say, me neither. Me neither. Don't want anything to do with it. You have to be religious. You're a pastor. No, 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 no. I have a Savior. I have a relationship with the living God who loves me. He's my Father. It's the Father and His family. That's what I've got. It's what we all have in Christ. And you can walk with God in everyday life. And He can show up in your Monday morning, not some silly weekend Christianity, come to church, sing 3 hymns, 2 hers, and go home. That's not what He died for. Jesus did not die so people could have something to do to kill part of the weekend. He died so that when we do come together, as the Bible tells us to, is to celebrate a living Savior, to worship Him. That's why when you come into this church, you say, well, y'all are excited. Well, let me tell you something. I've been to ball games where people get more excited than this. And that's just for points you didn't even score. And a paycheck you ain't getting. We celebrate in here a touchdown that Jesus scored the touchdown and He put the points on my total. Set me free. Man, it's awesome to walk with God. The scripture, if you've ever been to a ball game, how many of you ever seen the guy with the hair with the John 3:16 sign? How many of you ever seen he finds the camera. I don't know who that guy is, but bless his heart. The boy can, I don't know, I don't know much about him, but all I know is he can find the camera. You watch a golf match, boom, John 3:16. And we all know John 3:16, but can I tell you John 3 verse 17 is equally important? The Bible says in John 3:16, of course, that for God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But listen to verse 17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but rather to save it. Jesus died to set you free. He died to take the sin debt and the burden that you live with every day of the world, and He wants to set you free from it. He wants to lift it off of your life. He wants to give you new life. He wants to make you brand new. That's what He's called you to be. And He'll do that, and I don't care how what you've done, who's done it to you, how messed up you might be. See, there are two types of ways to look at people's lives. Everybody kind of understands, quote, the down and out. Can I tell you that there are equally people that are up and out? Anybody without Jesus is down and out. They just might be in a nicer house, might have nicer stuff around them, but inside, dead is dead. Broken is broken. And there's a Jesus, a Savior that wants to restore those broken lives. I think of people in this church like John and Lena Dornetto. When I got to know John and Lena, in a million years, if somebody would have told me what their lives used to be like, I wouldn't have believed you. I would have said, that's an exaggeration. That can't be true. At the end of the service, briefly, you'll see John and Lena in a final video. Just a moment of it. But when I found out about John's story, that when he started coming to this church, when he found out about a God that loved him, that he was a heroin addict. Then he said he was stealing, doing anything for his habit. Didn't even care if he lived anymore. And I promise you, there are so many of us in this room that know people that we love who have battled addiction. And many of you in this room have battled addiction yourself. You know the horror of that life. You know the struggle and the fight. And John had been through everything that most people go through to try to get free and still bound, still dying. And he comes to a living Savior. Jesus said, I've come to set the captive free. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to preach deliverance to those set in captivity. And he set that man free. And then Lena, I never would have dreamed had been in an abusive relationship prior to John. They come, they get right with God, they get restored. Jesus makes them whole. 7 years have come and passed. A blended family. They have a child together as well. This beautiful family. They are incredible people. And Jesus has set them free. It's awesome. They're marvelous people. But can I tell you this about the God we serve? They were marvelous to Him all along. He loved them every bit as much when they were hurting as when He made them whole. The reason they're made whole is because He loved them. But then right on the other side, we have a precious couple that left here to move back to Massachusetts. That they came back for our opening. Ken and Marie Watts, would you stand? We just want to welcome you back. Those of you who know them, we love you guys so much. And Ken has just finished, I think, his fourth year in training camp with the Pirates. It's fantasy camp, is that what they call it? And he's a catcher, and I've got my fourth card now of his. What was the average this year? 400. Ted Williams, baby. Batted 400. Now, these two folks, if you were to see their lives from the outside, they have two beautiful daughters, wonderfully educated. They have the perfect exterior life. If you would have met Ken and Marie Watson, you would have never dreamed there was anything broken or missing. Ever. They're incredible people. Marie's accomplished in her field. Ken was one of the chief mucky mucks at American Eagle. You know what that means? My grandfather would say, he's the biggest shot. Go job, but he's a white hat, the biggest shot. How many of you know what a white hat is? How many of you know what a white hat is? How many of you have no idea what a white hat is? Google it. And he's the biggest shot. And yet, doesn't know Jesus. Marriage is struggling and suffering. And it's broken. And Marie walks with God. Ken comes to church with her. Jesus sets him free. Now, I got to tell you, the only upside of those guys moving back to Massachusetts, which we miss them terribly, is that most of us men no longer have to have our wives elbow us and say, "You need to treat me like Ken treats Marie." They walk around here like teenagers. They hold hands and they love each other, and God's restored their life together, and it's just beautiful story. And I said, "You guys got to calm that down, because you're getting the rest of us in trouble." But it doesn't matter whether you're down and out today, or whether you're big a shot and up and out. Because the fact of it is, everybody without Jesus is broken. Everybody without a Savior is lost. Now, they would never, ever call themselves that. But I would tell you this. That's what I would have said meeting them. They've never purported that themselves. But I would tell you, that's how you feel. You'd say, "Well, man, these guys, boy, they have it all." But you know they do now, because they have Jesus. And wherever you find yourself in that spectrum, there's a Savior that died for you. Let me wind this up by reading you from 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. The Scripture says, "We have known and believed and come to trust the love that God has toward us. For God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him." It's my hope today that what happens to me, what happened to me 33 years ago, will start for you today, or be enhanced. Is that you'll sit in a seat and you'll hear about the goodness of God. The Bible said it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Not the judgment of God, or that God's going to kill you, or God's going to get even. Can I tell you this? If God gets even with you, there is no tomorrow. You don't recover from God getting even. It's like God got even. It's like, "I'll get even with you." God says, "I'll get even with you." You don't recover from that. That's called a funeral. Jesus didn't die on a cross for God to get even. Nothing God did through Christ was fair. Dying for the sin of another is not fair. It's called mercy. It's called kindness. It's called grace. It's called love beyond description. The Bible calls Jesus the unspeakable gift. So my question to you this morning is, what will you do with Jesus? Not what will you do with church, or what will you do with religion, but what will you do with Him? You see, because Jesus Himself said, there is a heaven, and Jesus said, there is a hell. So I don't like that. It's irrelevant what I like. It's irrelevant what you like. You don't want to die to find out you didn't know the truth. Jesus died because there was something on the other side of this life that He wanted to save you from. Not only in the life that is to come, but the life that now is, He wants to set you free. And He paid that awesome debt when He suffered on that cross, buried, and rose from the dead. He did that for you. Now, my question to you this morning, would you bow your heads with me, heads bowed and eyes closed all over this wonderful room? If I ask you this morning what would happen to you if today your final breath, you drew your final breath and you stopped breathing. This morning your heart is beating in your chest. Someday, it's going to stop. And you will leave your body. You will either be with Him or without God for an eternity. And there is only one way to eternal life. Jesus was incredibly politically incorrect. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me." No one. You see, there's no world religion that will make you right with God, because all of them give you a ladder to climb, including Christianity when you pervert it, and tells you what to do to make yourself right with God. Jesus didn't do that. He came from heaven to earth. He descended from above to pay the debt for you. Now the question is, what will you do with Him? I promise you right now, if you don't know your eternal destiny, if you don't know if you've received Christ as the Lord of your life, I promise you right now on the inside of you is a battle going on. And let me tell you who's on one side of the battle. One side is saying, "Stay as you are. Let darkness rule your heart. And the other is the Holy Spirit of God pulling on, tugging on your heart, saying, come to the Father by Jesus Christ. Because the Scripture says He turns no one away. I don't care what you've done and who you've done it to or who's done what to you. There's a Savior that will come right now for the asking. So the thing you must decide this morning is, what will you do with Jesus? And there is no neutral. Jesus said it this way, you're either for me or you're against me. The decision not to receive Him is the decision to reject Him. And that is where your eternity hinges. What will you do with Him? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you'd say to me, Pastor John, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He died on that cross for my sin, buried and rose from the dead. But I don't know that I've ever invited Him into my life. Maybe you've put your faith in church. Maybe you've put your faith in religion. Maybe you've put your faith in a sacrament of a church. That's a very unwise thing to do, dear one. Because Jesus died. In fact, the Scripture said, if there were any other way whereby men could be saved, other than His death, burial, and resurrection, then He died for nothing. And so my question to you this morning, as your eternity hangs in the balance, what will you do with Him? And in a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive Christ into your life. He'll turn no one away. He will come. He will wipe your sin away. He will bring new life to you. He will make you brand new. The Scripture says it this way, for if anyone comes to Christ or is in Him, he becomes a new creation. Everything, old things pass away and everything becomes new. And everything that has become new in your life is of God. He will make you brand new. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something as simple as to pray a prayer with me if you desire to receive Christ in your life. And He will not turn you away. And it's so simple. You say, how can it be this easy? It wasn't easy. It cost the Son of God His life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you say to me, Pastor John, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life, then I want to pray for you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something as simple as to acknowledge that you desire to be included in that prayer through an uplifted hand. And when you do, we're going to pray for you right where you're seated. In fact, the whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you'd say to me, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to pass from death into life. I want to walk with God. I want to know Him in everyday life. I want to know what it means to walk with the Savior. I want to experience God's love in my life. I want to make Him my Savior. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you desire to be included in that prayer, I'm going to ask you to make a decision to pass from death into life by choosing Jesus. And this is not now up to God. It's up to you. So what will you do with Him? So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd say to me, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. I want to make Christ the Lord of my life. Right where you're seated, right now, would you boldly lift your hand so I can see it? Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Keep your hands up. They are everywhere. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Keep it up boldly. Thank you. All through up the top. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Many, many of you raised your hands and said, I want that. I want Jesus to be the Savior of my life. If you have not yet raised your hand and you'd say to me, Pastor John, I didn't raise my hand, but please include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you join them? And would you go ahead and lift your hand right now and I'll pray for you as well? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, sir. God bless you. In one last moment, I want to look across this wonderful church and I want to make sure, because these moments, your eternity hinges on this decision. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, one last moment, if you say, Pastor, I've not yet raised my hand, but I want to be included in that prayer, do it right now and I'll include you. Do it right now and we'll pray. Heads are bowed. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. If you raised your hand, with those many, many, many people, thank you so much. Many, many, many people, thank you. God bless you. Or you should have. Pray this out loud when you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves you. Pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. And we will pray this joyful prayer with you as the Son of the living God comes into your life and makes you brand new. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite You in. I receive You now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank You for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give Him a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.